Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. A lot of important news going on right now. Massive earthquake struck. I'm getting the information on that right now, a download. And I want to say somewhere in the European continent, but I'll make sure that I get that information here momentarily. But the White House was on lockdown, no big deal right now. And just waking up this morning, you get to hear a little bit of the tipsy-turvy stuff going on in our country and around the world. Iran, once again, is threatening a destruction of the United States. They've been doing that for a very long time. There are revolutions taking place and protests, and there's a tremendous amount of upheaval going on in Iran right now, and they obviously are blaming, that is, the Revolutionary Guard is blaming the United States for stoking that fire. And so, once again, for you and I who are born-again, spirit-filled Christians who are living on this earth at this time, we are looking through a biblical lens at the signs of the times, and we're seeking to interpret the meaning of the world in which we live. And I believe for 2,000 years since Christ came to this earth and deposited the revelation to the church, and from generation to generation, everyone has had an opportunity to at least consider the possibility that their generation may have been the generation to whom the prophecy, that is the final prophecy, the book of Revelation, would be unveiled in and to. And I believe there's been enough going on in this world for 2,000 years. Certainly since the beginning of time, there's been a lot going on. But the wisdom of God is always to keep the church awakened, sober, watchful, prayerful from generation to generation. It just turns out we are the 50th generation. We are the 50th generation, meaning every 40 years there's a generation. So 50 times 40 is 2000. We are within the context of a 50th generation right now, which is significant. That's a Jubilee generation. And we may see the great Jubilee, Jesus, coming back to our earth here in any time. And we look through the lens of our day and we see a world that is more united now than ever before. Since the Israelis became a nation again, since the United Nations were formed, since technology has exploded, since the fig tree has blossomed, and we could look at all other types of Bible prophecy that are being fulfilled. And what's amazing through modern day technology is the world has become a very small place, quite frankly. And we could be eyewitnesses of the events spoken of in the book of Revelation. No problem with that at all. So what an exciting time, quite frankly, not a fearful time. It's fearful for those who do not know and those who do not honor the Lord and have peace in their hearts with God through his son, Jesus Christ, and through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It could be a very frightening time. And I believe the world is biting its fingernails right now. And I think there's some shocking things coming down the pike. And there are a lot of people that are going to be shocked by what they see. In fact, we know that men's hearts will fail them for fear of what they see coming upon the earth. And I don't think we're just going to see earth events. We're going to see celestial events. We're going to see some demonic activity on this earth like we've never dreamed. And whatever form that takes, the book of Revelation, once again, is very replete with scriptures concerning that. But I want to bypass a lot of that conversation today, and I want to get down into the nitty-gritty of who you and I are and what we are doing here. What are you doing on this earth at this time when God's word is speaking to the nations of the earth? Do you realize that you are in the book of Revelation? Have you thought for a moment, when you've been on, since you've been on this earth, have you ever thought about the fact, and this is a fact, by the way, this is not just an idea, you, your name, who you are, whether you're a male or a female, whether you're red, white, black, whatever, you are in the book of Revelation. Have you found your place in the context of the book of Revelation? Now, what is the book of Revelation? We've said it so many times. The book of Revelation is a prophecy, but it's not just a prophecy. It's the prophecy of all prophecies. It's the prophecy that was written way after 70 AD when the Jewish nation was obliterated and the people of Israel were scattered to the ends of the earth and they lost their temple for over 1900 years. You know, that happened in 70 AD, but the book of Revelation was written around 95 AD while John was on the island of Patmos for the word of God. And he was given a foretelling, an inside look at the events that would be happening on the planet when Jesus Christ would be making ready his entrance into this world. And the reason why you and I look through the biblical lens at the signs of the times, particularly the book of Revelation, which, by the way, is the ocean of all prophecy. If you start in Genesis and you go for the first 65 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Jude, wherever you find prophecy in the last days, you're going to find it fulfilling itself in the book of Revelation. So from Genesis to Jude, those are rivers and streams and all kinds of water sources that flow into the ocean of prophecy. Again, the book of Revelation is that prophecy. So when we study that book of Revelation and we look at what it says and we understand it in today's vernacular by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we know that what it's telling us is not just the bad stuff that's coming. It's foretelling us that we are the generation to whom Jesus Christ is going to make his appearing. He is coming back to this world. And just because time has gone by, he never said how long it was going to take. He never said when he was going to come. What we do know is that 1,000 years is like one day to the Lord. And one day is like 1,000 years. So his timing is altogether different than ours, but in his timing, 2,000 years is like 2 days ago. But we are living in the prophetic third day, and the Bible has a lot to say about the third day. And you would do well to do a little Bible study on the third day and on the seventh day, because we, as our generation, the Jubilee generation, the 50th generation, we've entered into the prophetic third day and seventh day, and there's a lot to be said. And again, what it does is it reinforces our belief that we are living in the last days, the end times. We are living in a country that is about to collapse. We are living in a world where the nations of the earth are going to collapse. And out of that collapse is going to rise a global one world government under the absolute control of the Antichrist. And we're going to have to walk through that moment for a period of time. But that's not why we're studying. We're studying so when we see the prophecy unfold, it gives us greater hope that Jesus Christ is going to split the skies one day, and the heavens are going to be rolled back like a scroll, and there is going to be a trumpet sound, and there is going to be an angelic release to gather the harvest, and there is going to be a resurrection of the dead the physical dead are going to rise, and there is going to be a catching up of the ecclesia to meet the Lord in the air. All of that is going to happen, and according to the Bible, the timing of that event is immediately after the Great Tribulation. So what we know is that all the events that are happening in the world today are absolutely connected to all the events leading up to the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth, a tribulation that has never been before and will never be again. And there have been some pretty horrific tribulation moments on this earth since the beginning of time, including the days of Noah, including the days of Lot, including the Nazi regime, including this, that, the Crusades, and all the different inquisitions. There's been tribulation in the world for a long time. But Jesus said that before he returns, there's going to be a tribulation that's never been before, will never be again. Because why? Because when this final tribulation period time comes, he's going to return. And when he returns, he's going to gather his people. God's going to pour out his wrath upon the nations. And then the Lord is coming back with his church, his ecclesia, to set up his kingdom upon this earth for 1,000 years. There's not going to be any more tribulation after the one that's coming right now. And if you have not yet seen the signs of the times, of the prophecy being fulfilled and everything lining up to perfection, well, it's really time to wake up. You need to stop thinking about a pre-tribulational rapture. It's not going to happen. And you need to start preparing because, you know, we have to take this journey. There's no avoiding the journey before us. We're all going to go through what is coming. The idea is, where are you in the book? Are you one of those that are going to fall away? Are you one of those that are going to be martyred? Are you one of those that are going to be cleansed by the great tribulation, getting the spots and wrinkles out of your life because you never dealt with the spots and wrinkles while you were going to church, quote unquote? You know, where are you? Because everything in the created universe, from the birds of the air, the beasts of the earth, the sun, moon, stars, all of it, every nation, every tribe, every tongue is recorded in the book of Revelation. That's why it brings the global scent to it. It's not just a Middle Eastern book. It is a global reality, period. The centerpiece is Israel, no doubt about it. But it spreads out in its volume all over the world. And you are in the midst of this prophecy. So find yourself in it. Look at the signs of the times. Look what's going on in the world today. And understand what you're getting ready for ultimately is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, will he find faith in you? When he comes, will you be able to look at him in his eyes? And of course, I ask myself the same question. When he comes, will we be the faithful remnant? Will we be those alive and remaining that will be the recipients of that great promise that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and we will not die? Will we be that generation? Will everything in the world today is saying, yes, the Lord is coming. Now, we don't know the day or the hour. I personally have never suggested a time when the Lord is going to return. I have my views because of a very godly man that shared them with me, but we would never say the day or the hour, but the season, we need no man tell us, for the times and the seasons are in the hand of God, but there are certain things within those times and within those seasons that we should be making ourselves ready for to lollygag right now, right? To ignore Bible prophecy right now, to, you know, suggest because of the propaganda that everything's okay right now with what's really going on in the blasphemous sins that have been committed against God nationally and internationally. I mean, it would be a foolish thing, especially when the Bible says, when you see these things come to pass, then get ready. Your hour is come. Listen, the world right now is getting ready to go into labor. I know many Christians have gone into labor and they've had to deal with the labor pains in their life to birth Christ, to birth a new nature, to birth a new reality of Jesus, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Yes, everything God's people are going through is a time of birthing. And that's why Revelation chapter 12, there's a woman in travail getting ready to give birth to a man child. Yes, you are giving birth to Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the world is about to go into its birthing season. It's going into travail. And Jesus said that While the Christians were going through their struggle, the world would be rejoicing, but the time would come, then the travail would hit the earth. And when that travail comes, something's going to be birthed. And what is it? Well, the birthing in the world is going to be the birthing of the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation. That's what the world's giving birth to right now. They're literally bringing it forth by their actions and conduct. And so that's coming. We're alive. We're remaining. We're going to be here. We're going to walk through. Find your place. Are you going to be one of the sealed, one of the 144,000? Are you going to be one of those that are taken into the wilderness where God has prepared a place for you? Where are you going to be? Are you going to be one of those that flee to the mountains? Where are you in this end time Bible prophecy? Because you cannot exclude yourself. Are you going to be those that die in the first one quarter of the population? The first 1.5 billion people to die in the sealed judgments? Will you be part of that? Or will you be one of the one third of mankind in the trumpet war that's going to take another 1.5 billion people off the earth? You know, 3.5 billion people, according to the book of Revelation, are going to die when the prophecy accelerates. I believe we're already at the fifth seal. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe the four horses that left the gate, I happen to believe that happened on 9/11/2001. I could be totally wrong. They could have been somewhere else. But that's my belief. I believe those four horses representing the Islamic world, they have left the gate, but I do not believe that their job is done. I believe those four horses are going to ride to the very end of the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And Zechariah tells us all about that. So I believe we're going to see a huge Islamic war that is going to take a lot of people's lives. And according to the word, in our present 7 billion people, I believe that number will be about 1.5 billion. But later on, they have this global war that takes place. We call that World War III. And I believe that, you know, by the way, you know, we talk about 1.5 billion people. Nobody talks about the 56 million people that die every year. Nobody's talking about the 300,000 Christians that were in Syria that were killed. And we could go on down the list of how many deaths. You just go to World War II. What was it, 50 to 75 million? The Bolshevik Revolution, 50 million. But whatever the number is, wherever this is all going, I believe that these horses are going to ride, and we're going to see God's number fulfilled perfectly because he put it in the book. And then that World War III in the trumpet judgments, again, another 1.5 billion people. Is that you? Or are you going to be one of those that are being taken care of for 3.5 years? Where do you fit into the prophecy? Are you in the book of Revelation letters? Your life is in one of those letters. Are you an overcomer or are you not an overcomer? And you read the letters in the book of Revelation, and they to every single one of us that we need to be living in a particular manner so as to not be caught away or to have our names blotted out of the book of life or to have no longer any access to the tree of life. I mean, read the book of Revelation, the seven letters, and ask yourself, has my love grown cold? Am I the church of Ephesus that I do many works and I'm involved in Christianity, but my love is gone? I have no more love. Do I need to repent and light the light of love again in my heart? Has persecution taken its toll on me? Have I submitted to the doctrine of Jezebel? You know, am I under the delusion of living a licentious life and thinking I'm going to heaven? Do I fornicate? Do I watch pornography? Do I do this, that, the other thing and say it's okay because all judgment is passed? You know, that's a foolish place to be. So are we conducting ourselves properly? And there are many others. I mean, the church of Laodicea, everybody thought everything was okay. They didn't even acknowledge the fact that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They didn't know their true condition. Do you? Do I? I think it's really important that we come before God to examine our hearts and to make sure that we don't have spots and wrinkles or blemishes or anything like that, because every spot is a potential for the enemy to exploit that area in our lives. We have got to get cleaned up more seriously than I think we've ever had before because of the rushing and the absolute coming of all these events that Jesus warned us about. You know, he warned his disciples in their generation, when you see these things. And then when the Roman armies came, the people saw what he said, and they responded one way or the other. Some did escape, praise God, because they were able to go out and spread the gospel. But our generation is right now set up for a prophecy as well. It is what Jesus said, but it is also connected to the revelation that Jesus gave to John to tell us. And now for every generation that's passed, which we're 49, we being the 50th, we have to look at these prophecies as well. So what I wanted to talk about today more than that, because when I get into the book of Revelation, I like going line upon line, precept upon precept. I want to lay it forth and let you make you be the judge, okay? But what I did want to talk about right now is a scripture out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And I want you to just hear the simplicity of this. We are told this: Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So Peter is admonishing the people of his generation not to think it strange. And that word strange there is a real interesting word. It's xenizo, xenizo. And the word strange, that's xenizo is pretty strange in and of itself, is meaning to be a host, to make or appear strange, to entertain. And it goes to a deeper word, which just means an alien. In other words, don't think it alien. Don't think it something other than what it really is. And what are they thinking is strange? It means to be shocked. Let me just go forward just a little bit more. It means to be surprised or astonished. Don't be surprised. Don't be astonished. Don't be shocked. Okay? That's what the word means in the Greek. When what? Or concerning what? Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial. And that word, that those two words there are the perosis. And you know what that word fiery trial means? The ignition, the smelting, the conflagration, or calamity as a test, a burning. But you know that word there, ignition, that's very powerful. So in other words, don't get caught off guard. Don't be surprised at the ignition, which will create an acceleration. And it's like a rocket when they count down 10, 9, 8, 7, ignition, blast off. When that ignition time comes, that rocket, you know, it just rocks and rolls. You know what it does. But the deeper Greek word here for fiery trial means to kindle. And I want you to think about that rocket ship for just a moment. 3, 2, 1, ignition. The ignition is where the fire, the blast, the energy, the thrust, it kindles, it's ignited, it glows. It means to be refined or inflamed, to burn. And this is what now? This is a fiery trial. This is a fiery trial. So don't think it alien. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you. And that word try is the parosmos. And again, that word means the parosmos, a putting to proof. It's a putting to proof. It's an experience. It is a discipline. A discipline. So God is saying something is coming that's going to ignite. And when it ignites, it is going to seem shocking, surprising, alien, something you didn't expect, but it's going to be designed by God to put you and I to the proof of whether or not we are truly God's people. Okay? So he says, and watch this. I mean, the words go a little bit more intense. It's an experiment. It's a trial for proving. It is the trial made of you, by bodily condition. It's an enticement to sin. Maybe the trial is going to become heavy temptation. You're going to be heavily tempted to do something. Everything around you, the world, your flesh, your carnal mind, whatever it is, the demonic may put you into a heavy test, a heavy temptation to fear, to quit, to give up, to give in, to turn back, to go back to the things of the world. There may come and God's going to allow it. And the Apostle Peter is writing and he's telling us God may allow these things, and it's not going to be light. It's going to be a fiery trial. It may be in the realm of persecution. It may be in the realm of affliction, suffering. It could be anything. But the idea is this whole thing is proving us what is first in our lives. Is God number one? The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods. Is God number one? Is everything in the fiber of our existence Christ-centered? Is the metal, is the steel, is everything at the root, at the core, Christ? Is our love for him greater than anything? Because anything could be subjected to the fiery trial and taken away. Consider Job, for example. Job had everything, including reputation, and God took everything away from him except his life. He took his health. He took everything. And the only thing that was not taken from him that we could see is a wife that earlier told him to curse God. But his kids were gone. His land was gone. Everything was gone. His wealth, his health, all gone. What remained of that man was his broken humility. He did not curse God. He did not allow that fiery trial. Now, I'm not talking to you about light things here, folks. I'm telling you, God must prove you, and God must prove me. Are we real Christians or are we fake? Are we real or are we fake? Are we genuine or are we a mock leather? Are we a mock counterfeit type of thing? Are we for real? Well, Christians around the world right now are being subjected to a lot of persecution and fiery trials. And Christians in America must be brought to a place of being proven as to not our prosperity has kept us going. We didn't want to lose our money. Oh, we had a nice relationship. You know, we have got to be proven. And if we think in America that we're not going to be tested, we may lose everything and everyone and only be left with our lives. And you would say, well, that's not fair of God. I'm not going to say that about God. Are you? How dare we tell God as the clay what the potter should do? If God wants to subject us to a fiery trial, guess what? He's going to. And if we murmur and complain and curse God for it, then it just proves that we were never what he said we are. But if he removes everything from us, if he takes everything or puts us into the heaviest temptation to give up, give in, quit, go back, do something stupid, and he allows that to happen, it's going to show the reality. And don't you think it's time to see the reality? Right now in the church, there are both wheat and tares, and they're growing up together. But there's a time that's going to show who is the wheat and who are the tares. Right now in the church that you go to, there are goats and there are sheep in the same exact church. And they are there mingling, mixing, touching, having the same language, but a different heart. And this ought to bear upon every single one of us. But here's the good news for those that really do love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and everything that they are. This fiery trial that is going to try you is going to separate you unto God in a manner, in a fashion, in a way that you are going to have some of the greatest wealth you have ever known. And I want to get back to 1 Peter on that one too. But I want to get back to this just a little bit further in verse 12 here. Again, we're told, beloved, think it not strange, surprising, shocking, or alien concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing, all right, there's that same definition there, pretty close, that's some strange thing happened unto you. But what do you do when the trial comes? What do you do when the fiery trial comes? What do you do when the temptation comes, when the suffering comes, when the persecution comes? What do you do when the affliction comes, when you're misunderstood, when you're slandered, when you're gossiped about, when people hate you, and whatever the case is, what do you do? Well, here's what Peter said to do in verse 13. Rejoice. Oh, hallelujah. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Remember, in the early church, in the book of Acts, when they were beaten for their faith and they were put into prison, and when they came out, they were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. You see, this is what has to be proven. Don't you I need to know, who am I? What am I? Because if I'm a fake, if I'm a phony, if I'm a counterfeit, if I'm not the real deal, if I'm not genuine, if I'm only externally and outwardly and in the public a certain way, but I'm not that way in my heart, two things are happening to me. Number one, I'm under a complete and total delusion and I'm deceived. And I think, like the multitude of people, Lord, Lord, let me in. I mean, I did all these things in your name. I'm set up for eternal failure. Now, if I can discover that I'm not the real deal, and I've just been totally deluded and deceived, if God was ever merciful to say, you're not the real deal, I'd have an opportunity to do one of two things. Repent, which I should have been doing all along, or at least do what Jesus said. He hates lukewarmness. He says that lukewarmness will vomit us out of his mouth, right? So I'd rather be ice cold, which means just go, leave God alone, leave everything of God alone, shut the book, walk away from the church, get away from God, and go into the world and live it up as long as you can until your last breath. Be ice cold. And maybe if you need to become an enemy of God and encourage others to become enemies of God, I mean, be ice cold. That's the choice. Become an enemy of God. Get ready for eternal damnation, eternal doom, eternal punishment, where the worm never dies. And come under that torturous condition. But you know, there was a guy in the Bible by the name of, I'm having a hard time remembering his name, in Hebrews, he and his brother, not Cain and Abel, but Esau. Esau, in the book of Hebrews, now this is torment. He sought repentance unto tears and couldn't find it. He knew that he had done something that he could not find repentance for. Now that, dear friend, is torment. That is torment at the highest level. To know that you are doomed and not be able to find comfort, grace, mercy, salvation. Boy, what kind of a sin is that? What kind of blasphemy is that? What we know is that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. And when you and I compromise our faith, when we compromise our walk with God at the littlest level, and the Holy Spirit convicts us and we don't do anything about it, all of a sudden the delusion sets in. And I can't imagine how all those people, I mean, have you ever really stopped and thought about it? How are all the people going to say, Lord, Lord, open unto me. I've cast out demons in your name. I've healed the sick. I've raised the dead. I've done all these wonderful works. And he will say, literally, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Now, he doesn't say, depart from me for any other reason. He doesn't say, well, you know what? You were always honest, and you always told the truth on yourself, and you know, you had some real broken areas of your life, and you knew all about it, but you didn't really do anything about it, but you were honest about it, so come on in. No, he He's saying, depart from me, workers of iniquity, because they never repented of their sin. They've never repented of their iniquity. And iniquity is a sin that creates bondage. And if there is no repentance or confession or retreat from that iniquity, that spirit of iniquity that has gotten into the personality. You see, homosexuality, for a vivid example, you know and I know, when men commit homosexual acts, something happens to their personality. They get that look on them. And that look on them is part of the reward of the iniquity that they are committing. And unless they repent and turn away from that sin, they can't even get their personality cleaned up. So iniquity is not something foreign from us. Iniquity is revealed in the very personality of a person. And when you know you have a personality issue and you don't repent of the thing that caused it, you know you're living in the context of your sin. And your sin has shaped your personality. So you and I must look at our conduct and our personality and ask, have I committed a sin that looks something on me? And do you know what the most harmful thing could be? If nobody ever told you about you, if you have positioned yourself to never hear, I don't ever want anybody to tell me about me. I don't want anybody to hold me accountable. I don't want anybody to tell me anything but smooth things. Can you see how wretched false prophets are to tell God's people smooth things when they are living in iniquity? And yet that's what they wanted to hear. Can you see how devastating that is? If you don't have someone in your life that's going to step on your toes, that's going to make you uncomfortable, that's going to speak into your life and show you the issues going on, you're in trouble. And if there is somebody that's stepping on your toes and you're hardening your heart against that work, and you're thinking, I don't like that guy or that gal, it's the Holy Spirit all along trying to tell you something or tell me something, right? So we cannot resist the Holy Spirit. We cannot reject the Holy Spirit. We cannot do anything against the Holy Spirit. And if we do, we're deceiving ourselves. Folks, iniquity is revealed in the personality of an individual. If you know somebody, they got lust in their eyes. You know, their eyes dart about in every direction, looking at every skirt or every strong-muscled man, whatever. If there's lust, that little lusty look in the eye, and you know that's there, man, you better tell that person, because what's happening, they've committed some lustful sins, and that has formed a bond of iniquity, and it's shaping their personality. If you know somebody full of pride, somebody that's always referring to themselves, always talking about themselves, they have such a need to talk about themselves for one reason or another, that is iniquity that has shaped their personality and is keeping the person in bondage. And if they never confess and they never repent, they're never going to be set free. And they're thinking they're Christians going to church, and they call themselves pastors and hallowed be your cardinal sure or whatever. But it's all an external delusion. Folks, I'm telling you, this is serious business. It's doubly serious to me because I get the double accountability in my life. I need people to step on my toes. I need people to grab me by the collar and say, hey, I need someone to walk into my life and say, you know, this is okay, but this is where you're not doing it. And I thank God that I'm surrounded by people that will do that. God forbid I had a bunch of people giving me platitudes all the time and not telling me the truth. And you better not have people around you that are just tell you what you want to hear. A good sermon today. Oh, boy, what a good sermon. No, you know what's good is when the iniquity is exposed in your life to the point that you see it and you fall down in absolute brokenness and say, oh, God, iniquity has bound me and only you could set me free. And I don't want to be like Esau. I don't want to seek for repentance and not be able to find it. No, I want forgiveness for everything. I want the blood that was shed for me to cover and cleanse everything. I don't want residual. I don't want a little leftover string, because I know that string, the devil will bind it into a cord of iniquity. I know he will. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. A little fox will spoil the entire vine. We better address ourselves, especially those of us who are calling ourselves the bride of Christ. And I'm telling you, it's not just your external actions. The whole church in the book of Revelation, we're doing good works. It's a personality issue. Maybe you had bound yourself to somebody in your past life, and you had knitted your soul together with somebody that was extremely lewd or wicked, and that thing got hold of you, and you're becoming lewd and wicked in your heart and desire and things that were never intended to be the beauty that God intended them to be. Come on, folks. I'm shouting out to you today because there's a trial coming, but I want you to know that God says you can rejoice in that trial. Why? Because it's showing you to be true. And I believe that Peter was basically telling the church at that time, he's saying, this thing's going to show that you're either false or true, or it's going to definitely reveal something in you that you need to deal with. You know, a lot of times the trials that come into our lives, whether they are fiery trials, whatever they are, all these temptations, suffering, affliction, misunderstanding, all that stuff, it's really a trial to introspect our hearts, to find out the lamp of light of truth is shining in us, to expose our responses, to expose how we really feel. You know, externally, we're smiling, we're looking at people, oh yeah, okay, have a great day, but inwardly we have turmoil and we don't really like that and we don't want to really say what we feel. Folks, that is not what this walk is all about. Yes, you are warring against yourself. I get that. Maybe the devil wants to set you up to say something to somebody that would create an offense for years. Don't do it. I get that. These are the trials. But what could happen if you are the real deal, if I'm the real deal, rejoice. You know what that word rejoice means? The word rejoice is the kairo, okay? And that word basically means to be cheerful. To be cheerful, calmly happy or well off. In this particular rejoicing, this is not spin around under the divine fluence of something and skip around like a calf jumping up and down. No, it's that you've been through a trial and you came through, and the cheerfulness has created a inward, calm, restful, peaceful, well off condition of your heart. It is a farewell. It is a Godspeed, is to be joyful, but mostly it's cheerful. Mostly it's cheerful. And then he said, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You know why you're suffering? Do you know why you're going through the trial? You know why you're being tempted and allowed? You know, God doesn't tempt anybody, but he'll allow the tempter to tempt you, right? You know why you're being tested? Because you're becoming a partaker of your husband, Christ. You're suffering for him. When you don't sin, when I don't sin, because nobody's looking, you have a right in yourself, you think. But when you don't, you did that to the Lord. Man, do you understand the spiritual implications behind your faithfulness and obedience? That you didn't throw in the towel, that you did not quit, you did not give in, you did not partake of that satanic trap, that bait of Satan. And it's not just in the realm of pleasure. You didn't get in the flesh, anger, hate, adultery, fornication, strife, bitterness, resentment. Every single time, inwardly, you and I pass a test, tons of garbage is burnt up in that fiery trial. See, the fire is designed to burn up the chaff. And how do I know that? It's not because I'm just so intelligent. I have read my Bible, but I want to finish verse 13. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I want to ask you a question. Where is that glory going to be revealed? In us. I could hear some people saying it. In us. The Bible is very clear that the glory will be revealed in us. And what happens is when we go through the fiery trial and the fire burns up the chaff in our lives, the glory has purged the gold, right? So the glory, the gold has been purified. That is the glory. And so we are rejoicing. And when his glory in us is revealed, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, God's not going to put you through that kind of a test without the glory, the value. And I'm telling you, Paul said it this way, the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So the fiery trial is a moment. It's a second in comparison to the eternal glory that is manifesting in your personality, in the character of who you are forever. Oh man, that's so good. That is so good. That is so good. So let's go now to another passage here. And I need to get all the way back to a prior chapter. Let's go back all the way to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and this really clarifies it for me, and it should for you as well. And let's read what it says here. And this is always, you know, the truth about Peter's writings as he's preparing the ecclesia. And we'll just pick it up in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is really in context with what we just saw in 1 Peter 4. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Folks, you have a lively hope because you've been born again because of Jesus Christ, his resurrection. Thank God we don't have to stay in the state of a broken humanity any longer. That's what he's really saying. We don't have to be like we've always been. You don't have to live out of the Adamic reality. You now have a lively hope because of the resurrection to be born again and live in the newness of life. You have that right. You have that access. And where does it bring you? To verse 4. To an inheritance. Because you're born again, you become a new nature, a new creation, a partaker of the divine nature. Yes, you are born again. There's a new nature inside of you, and it's growing up, and it's going to be perfected. And that's the personality, the character of that new nature. That's the glory. But it has to be purging out. That fire has to purge out all the other stuff. But you're coming to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away. And it is reserved in heaven for you. In other words, it's reserved. And as you're going in that direction, you're going to get something that will never corrupt. Now, imagine that. I've had good days and bad days. And the good days, I thought, my God, I don't ever want to change this day until, yes, tomorrow came. And it was a bad day. So we went from incorruptible moments of tasting to corruptible moments. We went from times where this moment was so undefiled, but then we saw the defilement of our carnal thinking or our fleshly attitudes. And then we went to this place of, there it is, and it faded away. But what we're coming into is incorruptible, undefiled, and that will not fade away forever. This is the eternal reality. Now, it says in verse 5, talking of you, talking of me, who are kept by the power of God. And again, I'm going to say it. You know, I'm glad that there are military powers around the United States supposedly keeping us from the bad people. I'm glad there are police officers keeping us safe in our communities. I'm glad about all of that. But folks, I'm not committing my eternal soul to any agency on this earth. And I hope you're not either. You know who keeps us? God keeps us. How? By his power. I mean, does it get any better than that? Could there be a better keeping than the keeping of the power of God? I don't think so. So we who are kept by the power of God through faith, we've got to employ our faith in all of this. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, nothing works. You have to have faith and know that you're being kept by the power of God. You have to know that. Your keeping power is not in the vitamins you take. It's not in the minerals you take. It's not in the foods you eat. You're not being kept by anything but the power of God. And you need to know that, and I need to know that, right? And we're being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So this keeping power is working unto salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We really are in the last time. It's been the last days for 2,000 years. Verse 6 goes on to say, wherein, okay, because of all of this and in this reality that was just mentioned, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Ah, there it is. If need be. What would the need be for many temptations or many trials or many tests? What would the need be? To get us clean, to burn up the chaff, to get rid of the personality quirks, to get rid of the stinking thinking, to get rid of the emotional baggage, and to deal with a double mind, a divided heart. It all has to be dealt with. And unfortunately, so many of us think that God wants to deal with it in heaven. No. He wants to deal with it right here and right now. And either we're going to allow that or we're not. We're going to put off the day of salvation. But you see, all of this is working unto the day of salvation. It's faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. You've got to go through it. I've got to go through it. If need be, there's an issue. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, your faith is going to be tried with fire. It's more valuable than gold. Might be found unto praise. Your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Wow, the appearing where? Within and the external appearing. I'm good with both. I want to make sure that my faith has worked out a salvation, that when he comes, I'm going to be right there, one with him. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. I don't want there to be any difference between me and Jesus. How about you? And I know I can never do that, but the power of God can through my faith in God, my faith in Jesus, my faith in the Holy Spirit, my faith in the Word of God working in my life can get it all done. I believe the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet. I believe that Word gets in there and the Spirit gets in there with the Word and changes me and transforms me. I believe it does it for you too. So there's a necessity of the trial. And I'm going to stop right there and I'm going to just open the telephone lines. Maybe somebody's out there today that you've been hearing this broadcast. You want to share something. You'd like to weigh in on the issue. And my prayer to God is to encourage everybody that's listening. Yes, encourage, even with this message. Encourage. Encourage to what? Encourage each one of us in our faith to trust God with every trial. To trust God that he knows what he's doing in working out the kinks in our personality. Some of us have been hooked by some sin or generational bloodline curse. And if you ever caught a fish and your hook went deep, you could rip their guts out, or you could very carefully manipulate the hook out. God doesn't want to rip our guts out, but there are hooks in there that need to be removed out of our personality, out of our thinking, out of our emotion, in our soul. And the soul is a very intricate thing. It's more intricate than just ripping a hook out of a fish. There are things lodged within that the enemy did, and they need to be dealt with. And we're just saying, okay, I'm going to trust myself to the Lord. I'm going to step into His anointing and let the anointed one do this work. I'm going to step into His provision of rest. I've got a call coming in right now from area code 208. I want to take that call. Say, good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air. Hello, area code 208. You are on the air.
Yeah, I like your message. Most churches don't preach that.
Well, hello, Art. How are you, sir?
Oh, quite well. Thank you.
God bless you.
I'd like to say, whenever I'm up early enough, I listen to your broadcast, and I kind of wait for an open door to step in because I don't want to take over or disrupt your program, see? So I like the message you've been telling. Like I said, most of the churches don't preach it. And today, with all of our transgender and all that, oh, we got to love them. No, we don't. According to Romans 16, verse 17, 18, we're supposed to mark those that cause division, offense, contrary doctrine, and avoid them. So with people condoning all this stuff, that's why it's so rampant. And the nation's under real plague at this time. We all know that. Like I said, I concur with everything you've been teaching here. I haven't a problem with any of it. So I just called to let you know that I was in agreement with it.
Well, Art, I absolutely appreciate that. And you and I had decided a couple of maybe 2 months ago or so that you were going to join me on Thursdays and you were going to do some ministry in the realm of healing and deliverance and prayer. That door is still open. That opportunity is open. And maybe Thursday, if you would like to join me on the air, 9 o'clock in the morning here, we could go ahead and proceed with that. Are you open to that? You available?
Anytime I'm up at that time, yeah.
All right. Well, if you're up, you call in and I'll make sure to bring you on ready to go. Okay.
Sure. Sounds good.
Well, thank you for the thumbs up and I do appreciate it. Art, that's calling in from Idaho. We do appreciate it and hopefully we'll be with him on Thursday. Now I'm down to just about 2 minutes. And I want to appreciate the fact that people are listening in different parts of the country and that they are in agreement with what is being said. And folks, you know, I hope you never think for 1 second that I always am standing on some high pulpit looking down and pointing the finger. I know there are three fingers being pointed back at me and I put myself in this position and preach it myself all the time. But we together, we really do need to bring this thing together. And we don't have to worry about it, okay? We don't have to put ourselves into trials. We need to get our faith really strong so that when we do go through, it will eventually be like water off a duck's back and we won't even really get it. And we'll be so happy that we'll rejoice like the early disciples did. And talking about rejoicing, seeing as I'm coming to the end of my broadcast right now, my beloved wife, Patricia Joy Xavier, who is the author of the book Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, is about to proceed in a 30-minute live broadcast right here on the Omega Radio Network, on YouTube, and on blogtalkradio.com. So what I would like to do is invite her into the broadcast right now. I think she's ready. And Patricia Joy, are you pretty ready? I could see you. They can't see you, but let me know. Are you ready to go?
Ready to go.
All right. Well, here you are. I'm going to turn it over, ladies and gentlemen, Patricia Joy Xavier.
Hello, everybody that is listening. I want to first thank you for listening. I believe that this is a time where we need to get involved together and know what the Spirit of God is speaking to us as a people. A preparation needed in the times we're in is very imperative right now, unbelievably imperative, because we have come up against a time that has never been from the foundations of this earth to this very moment. And that is scripturally spoken of in the Bible. And we're there. We are absolutely there. So what do we do about it? How are we going to get across to the multitudes of people? Well, I am Patricia Xavier of New Wine Ministry, and today we will be discussing the work of demonic presence in a Christian life. No, not in the world, in a Christian life. And those participating are chosen people who have good standing, not only of scriptures, but whose common goal is to establish kingdom principles with God's church and execute the judgment we have been given to cast out devils and to set the captives free. Jesus Christ said, "What I do also you shall do." And what did he do? In the beginning of his ministry, in the very first part, he started to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to open blind eyes and ears that are deaf with the truth. And now we're at a time where he said, "What I do, you shall do also." And why? Because he went to our Heavenly Father as we have, and he sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, to mankind for those who will receive him. So the question is at this time, and has been since I began as a walk in truth, a Christian, this question has been asked me over and over again. If Christians could have demons, where in the body do they dwell? It's a good question, isn't it? Okay, let's look at it. Do they not dwell in your spirit? Well, let me answer in this manner. If you have sincerely committed your life to Christ, your spirit is subject to divine influence. And there's no better and greater influence than divine influence. It is the best and most wonderful manner of influence that one can have. So divine influence, how? When you have committed to Christ unto true repentance, miraculously, you and your spirit is subject to divine influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And the seed of Christ is planted in your heart. Then the process of the new birth has begun in your spirit, soul, and mind. Now, we have to look at it in this way too. If your spirit has not been subject to the Holy Spirit, then devil spirits can take over and completely possess your spirit, soul, and body. And I dare say, people of God and body of Christ and all who are listening right now all over the world, we're seeing it with our own eyes. We are seeing the Holy Spirit in one group of people, but in another group of people, those who have been possessed by Satan in their spirit, their soul, and their body, because we are triune beings. We, all of us, have a spirit and a body and a soul. And let's talk about your soul right now. Your soul is influenced. And how is your soul influenced? Your soul is your emotional life. Now, I want to think you to think about your emotions. How are your emotions? How do they move? How do they react? Well, first off, we have to understand that our emotional life, our emotions, are vexed by generational sin and fleshy lust, evil influence, and ignorance, and your own desires and personal delight in evil. Let me go through it again. Your emotional life is vexed number one, by generational sin. In other words, that which your parents have had, your parents' parents, and your parents' parents' parents, up to the third and fourth generation, for those who have not loved Christ. And so they have turned their backs, and that emotional life that they have, that have never done one bit of good for them, is vexed by generational sin. Fleshy lust of your own, because you are already bent in that direction when you're born from your generational past. The dead flesh is the only thing that'll deliver us. Your fleshy lusts and evil influence and ignorance and your own desires and personal delight in evil has been put into your DNA since you've been born. In fact, came in the womb from generational bloodline curses. But generational bloodline blessings also have. And that's the part of you that has good concepts and ideas, even in your natural state in which you're in. Not the supernatural, your natural. All right, an example of this is a person with a reprobate mind, excuse me. And how did that mind get reprobate? Who malfunctions in a reprobate mind, mentally and physically? We're seeing reprobate minds now, and they will come forth through sin that is absolutely the worst kind of sin. And they will believe in a lie, and their person, their minds will become reprobate. No hope. They will malfunction both mentally and physically. And I hate to say it, but a great example of this in scripture is the homosexual and the lesbian lifestyle. So if you have been pulled in that direction, please do all you can to be delivered by believing Jesus Christ, because he already made it possible for you to be delivered from a reprobate mind that malfunctions both mentally and physically. He came to set the captives free. And if you have a reprobate mind, your mind is not free, and you will malfunction mentally and physically. Now, there is something wonderful to know, and that is the new birth. Not the one you came into this world with, but the new birth. And the new birth process begins with the restoration of a person's soul. Psalms 23:3 says it this way. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Not my namesake, not your namesake, his namesake. And who is he? He is God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness, not unrighteousness, for his namesake. And since the fall of man, our souls have been in death. Our souls have been in death because we were born in spiritual death through the sin of Adam, according to scripture, Old and New Testament. Hebrew and the Greek. And I dare say that it has been examined thoroughly and completely. This is our human inheritance. We all have it. It's called our Adamic sin nature. We've all had an Adamic sin nature when we have been born. It is your soul which must be saved from this inherited death, from the original sin of Adam. And notice I said inherited death, from the original sin of Adam. We all have received an inherited death from generation to generation through the bloodline. And that bloodline carries death or life within the DNA. There is a spiritual DNA and there is a physical DNA, like there is a spiritual part of you and a physical part of you. And to learn about these wonderful things that have been eliminated on our behalf through the Lord Jesus Christ is incredible. It's an incredible work. Now, James 5, 19 through 20 states, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one covet him, let him know that he which coveteth the sinner from the error of his way shall have a or save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Brethren, I am trying from the truth God has given me through his word. I am trying to save a sinner from error of his way. Let me read it one more time in James 5, 19 through 20. And all of us as Christians should be doing this. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, what does that mean? Bring him to Christ. Let him know that he which converted the sinner, the one who has done it, from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. What could be more effective for a purpose in life than that? For a destiny and a purpose in life than to save a soul from death? I don't think there is anything greater than that. I don't care if you're the president of the United States or if you are a king over a nation, nothing could be more rewarding than saving a sinner from the errors of his way and a soul from death and hide that multitude of sin. The soul is the vehicle of the heart and mind. Now, in the natural, let's talk about the natural. In the natural, an unredeemed state means your life is guided by your feelings, your emotions, and your human reasoning. So if you are being guided by your own feelings, which play all kind of tricks on you, they are not true, and I'll tell you why later. If you are being guided by your feelings, your emotions, and your human reasoning, you are in an unredeemed state. You are not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And this is why you would need redemption. And when you are redeemed, it is unwise to be moved by what you feel. You never go by your feelings, only if they are feelings of joy, peace, goodness, righteousness, happiness, and all the things of the fruit of the Spirit. Then you are moving by right feelings. But if they are anything other, feelings of grief, feelings of stress, worry, concern, sickness, disease, any of the other that is negative, you are being ruled by your own feelings. And they are a lie. And I'll tell you why later. So when you are redeemed, it is unwise to be moved by what you feel. You must end that immediately, soon as you realize that's what's going on. So what should you do? You should be guided by the Word of God. And this is where it comes in, because the Word of God is all true. And it is not a lie. Your feelings lie to you because there's a spirit behind it. This is why we don't fight flesh and blood, but we fight spiritual entities in high places, in the spirit of darkness, in the realm of darkness. We don't fight against ourselves or others. We're fighting against spirit of good and evil. And that's what's going on in this nation right now and in the world right now. Everything you're hearing, everything that is being done in warfare is in the spirit, and then it manifests in the physical. And what you're seeing is the manifestation of spiritual warfare in the physical. And that is individual, that is nationwide and worldwide. So you should be guided only by the word of God. All mankind should be guided only by the word of God, which will happen during the millennium, which is close by. So we all know from experience that we cannot trust our feelings if we look into it, because our feelings lie to us. They make us think one thing when truly it's another way. But when we think truthfully and rightfully by the word of God, it is the right way. The reason for this is that we have been and can still be deceived by our feelings through sin, by Satan's deception. Well, what is sin? Sin is error. Sin is those things that are in Scripture. Lying is sin. Lust is sin. These are deceptions. And so most of us were not born into families, as I said last time when I spoke with you, that had all wisdom and knowledge of the word of God. Because if we have been born with that, we would have been able to entrust God's word, his word, to us. It wasn't that way. We weren't trained properly. Most of us, not all of us. Some of us were. And for those that were, they will be tried in what they have known, because the enemy isn't going to just leave it that way. But to the extent to which we had the knowledge of God is the exact degree to which we would have given the knowledge that God would have given knowledge to us. So with that knowledge of God, we would have knowledge that God has given to us that we can deal with. So it is obvious for this reason, and the witness of our pain, as soon as we're in this earth, we will cry as little babies to get what we need and want. We will scream to have our needs met, because to us, there is pain, either mentally or physically. Whether it's a change of a diaper for being uncomfortable, or whether it's we're hungry and we're in pain, as a child, we are already witnessing things that are not right. So we all need to receive a savior. We need to receive our savior. And like our forefathers, we have all come short of the glory of God. But he wants to bring that glory to you and I. Christ, when he comes into us by asking, will bring his glory into us. But in birth, we've all come short of the glory of God. We need a savior. We all do. And we know that our feelings cannot be trusted. What can be trusted is the word of God as it is revealed by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because this living word renews our minds and protects us from deception. Now, this can only be done through the truth, which the word is. The word is truth. And this basic trust is why the world, in its courts of law, employs the practice of swearing in a witness with the Bible, which is swearing in on the word of God. And I told you before that it isn't done anymore, because even that is being taken away. The truth is being taken away because everybody's in bondage that are going under these situations. that they should be telling the truth, but they don't have to swear that they will. How deceiving is that? So in the past, there was an acknowledgement of the word of God, and we know that Jesus Christ was and is the word. The Bible tells the truth, but you have to discern it through the Holy Spirit. Now, the renewed mind is synonymous with the renewed soul. So when our mind becomes quickened in truth, it becomes renewed, and our soul begins to be saved. Ephesians 4:23 says it this way, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I love it. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A renewed mind has the mind of Christ. A mind that is at peace. A mind that is right and sound. It's not a mind that is distorted. It's not a mind that is tired. It's not a mind that is haughty. I heard my husband say, if you're talking about yourself all the time, your mind is haughty. You have pride. And you need to look into that. It will serve no purpose for you. But our mind should not be hostile, haughty, or reprobate. So how do we obtain this mind of Christ? We acquire it through his word. The more we study his word, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is necessary along with the word, because the light of truth helps us to understand the word, the more our minds will become like his, renewed, made new from moment to moment. And that depends on us to the quickness of it. How much do we overcome? How much do we read the word? How much do we ask for guidance by the Holy Spirit? To do what? To deliver us from a distorted, tired, haughty and prideful, hostile and reprobate mind, and to have the mind of Christ, to receive his truth, which changes our thoughts. A carnal mind is a mind that dwells on worldly or fleshy things. It is a sick mind, folks, and that's the hard part. A worldly mind, those who have not received Jesus Christ, has a sick mind. They may be intellectual. Hey, believe that part, please, because the intellect brings, the greater the intellect, the greater the pride. But I'm talking about the mind of Christ versus the worldly or fleshy mind. A carnal mind is that. It is a mind that dwells on worldly or fleshy things. It's very intellectual, but it still is a sick mind. It thinks all kinds of defeating thoughts, even through intellectualism. And the mind will begin to consider oneself as unworthy. And in that unworthiness, there are thoughts that want to come forth, thoughts of sex and lust for money to make one feel worthy, when in Christ Jesus, you are already there. But for the world, you need thoughts of such. So you could relate to it and people can think of you as something magnificent and wonderful. It is a mind that receives its direction from the unholy spirit. And who is that unholy spirit? It's Satan. It's Satan. Hallelujah. The carnal mind is always deceived.
2 minutes.
Hallelujah. I've got 2 minutes more to tell you the truth that I know I was given by the Holy Spirit in my book called Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And I know that the Bill of Rights is being threatened right now, beat up, but they're there still, and keep them not only in the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, but also within our own lives, heart, mind, and soul. So the carnal mind is the worldly mind. It's always deceived. It gains its height by power, money, and sex, drugs, and all it can get within them, and also the Luciferian spirit, which is a spirit of Satan himself. So it's always deceived. It is puffed up, thinking it knows truth, and his intellect and intelligence as it appears to be, but it is only in deception and cannot understand the truth. Most of us, most of the world, not us, excuse me, but most of the world has a carnal mind. It does not know truth because it does not have the mind of Christ, yet it thinks it knows everything. And the results is what you see today in this nation, in our White House, in the world, is the results of what you see today. Christ has given us a much better thing, but we wouldn't adhere to it. Now we can simply look at television and see examples through the media of this occurring all the time, day in and day out. What is it that is happening? We can see it where we work and everywhere we go. And all too often we can see it in ourselves. I thank you, Kim, for your encouragement. I see it, and it is a blessing to me. I thank you for it, and I ask God to bless you abundantly. It astonishes me, Kim, to see what people will agree to or agree with when they are in deception. So we are going to look at the outcome of the natural unredeemed man that we are seeing in action right now. And each and every one of us can acknowledge the fact that we do not know what is going to happen to us in this future perfectly. We have ideas by the Holy Spirit, and we are moving in that direction, but no one knows exactly when and where. But we understand and see that the timing is at hand. The only thing we have available to us is what someone has told us about a particular situation over the media. Is it true? Is it not true? If we have not experienced something with our natural minds, we can either accept it or reject it based on how it is presented to us. When it comes right down to it, the only thing we can hold to us as being absolute truth is what we have experienced through the leading of the Holy Spirit as confirmed by the Word of God. If you are interested in receiving my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, given to us by the Holy Spirit, you can contact me at patriciajoyxavier@gmail.com. Tell me you want the book. I will be in touch with you, give you instructions on how to get it. I will send it to you, and we can speak on what the cost would be. And it would be only to help me get more of them. I thank you and bless you this day, all who are listening, that you may be filled with the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, set apart for a time such as this, blessed beyond your own estimation of how great it could be. God is here. God is with you as a truth if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you have not, please do so for your own life, for your own good, and for your eternity. God will show you things you never dreamed possible. He will deliver you from things you never dreamed possible. He will give you peace that you never dreamed you could have. And he will give you peace so you can understand truth more easily without being totally and completely dredged down by the lack of understanding of what's going on. God bless you. You are loved. This is Pastor Patricia Xavier. Goodbye, and thank you.